Acts 17. If you've been watching the news, you probably saw it earlier this week. President Trump declared this past Wednesday, January 22nd, 2020, to be the National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Now, the history of that movement of sanctity of human life, it began as this rally cry against the horror of federal legalized elective abortion in 1973 and the murder of pre-born children. And I'm glad to stand before you this morning to say that from 2007 to 2016, which is the most recent period of analysis according to the White House, the actual number of abortions in America have decreased by 24%. Praise God for that. And the rate has decreased even more than that to 26%. I mean, that's a great clip. I mean, that's good news, right? The people of God are moving and our voices are being heard. And to be honest, we are winning the movement. We are winning that movement. But as American Christians, there's still so much more work to be done. So much more work as we just strive to be salt and light in that area, in the face of that evil, the evil of elective abortion. But as we think about the sanctity of human life, the foundational truth of that movement is that every human being is made in the image of God. That's the foundational truth that undergirds all of that. Every human being is made in the image of God. And over the years, the sanctity of human life movement has broadened itself to not just think about the area or the issue of abortion, but to encompass the idea that every single human life is precious and worthy of life regardless of your birth status, regardless of your age, regardless of your physical or mental abilities, regardless of your gender, regardless of your sexuality, regardless of your health status, regardless of your socioeconomic status, and regardless of your ethnicity. Every single person is precious and worthy of life. And today I want to think about one of those broader topics under the umbrella of the sanctity of human life. Today I want to talk about the issue of race and ethnicity. How many of y'all know the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? Y'all know that one with me? Would you sing it with me this morning? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That simple children's song captures the heart and creativity of God. You see, y'all, God is a very creative God. He is an artist, and our skin is simply the canvas on which he has so marvelously painted. But for so many years, only those Americans of African lineage were called colored people. And even today, we see the term, not colored people primarily used, but now we see the term people of color to mean everybody who does not consider themselves white. But I ask you this morning, aren't we all colored people? Amen, we are. Indeed, we are. We are all colored people. By God's design, human beings are made in different shades, different hues, different colors, and it's beautiful. God's glory is all over that. But sadly, the color of people's skin has been one of the most dividing lines in history. It's been one of the most divisive things in our history past, and it has repercussions even today for us in history present. And instead, because of the sinfulness of the human heart, instead of celebrating the diversity that God has given humanity as a gift, people have equated different colors of people with different races of people and have cursed those who are different from them. So much hurt, so much wickedness has been done in the name of race. And you and I well know that we live in a racialized society. As Americans, we're so aware of this. Everything is seen through a racial lens. It's black this and white that and Latino this and Asian that. And it takes very little in 2020 for you or for me to be called a racist. In fact, somebody may call me that after this. But parents today, I mean, they can't even let their little girls wear a Halloween costume of their favorite Disney princess without fearing being called racially insensitive for what some today call cultural appropriation. I mean, all of this bad history, all of this present tension makes race one of the toughest issues to handle. People, for the most part, are afraid to talk about it. Now, they'll whisper about it, and they'll look around and make sure that no one's listening. It's become so politicized, people are scared to death because it's such a powder keg, just waiting for somebody to light the fuse, whether they mean to or not. And with this constant barrage of racialized thinking, it's very easy for us to simply take on the world's way of thinking when it comes to the issue of race. And we never even question if the Bible teaches something different. So I say to you this morning, Eastwood, does it? Does the Bible communicate to us a different way? I'm convinced that it absolutely does. It gives us a different way through the scripture. So here's today's task. We're going to answer this one question today. How do I live out a biblical worldview on race? How do I live out a biblical worldview on race? We're going to begin here in Acts 17. So I invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. And as you stand, let me remind you what this is. This is the very Word of God, which means it is the authoritative truth on anything that it addresses. It is higher than sociology. It is higher than anthropology. It is higher than woke ideology. It is higher than human reason, human tradition, philosophy, whatever you want to throw at it. It is higher than all of those things and instructs you and me for how we should think on issues that it addresses. So let's see what the Word of God has to say about this issue. Acts 17, beginning in the 24th verse, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we lift up your word to you today, God, I pray that it would not return void, that your word would help us and conform us, renew us in our thinking, God, that we might be like Christ, that we might be like you, that we would be godly as we think about race. And this world, God, that we live in, we're constantly being bombarded by how to think about race and being divided by race. Help us, Father, to get a glimpse for what you would have us to do and to be. And Father, again, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice who has never turned and trusted Christ, I pray that today that they would just hear this glorious picture that you've painted for us in the church and be drawn to Jesus today and be saved. Father, we don't want to be hearers only. Help us to be doers. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Amen and amen. So how do I live out a biblical worldview on race? First, if I'm going to do that, then I have to reject the lie of different human races. Reject the lie of different human races. Now, if I were to ask you how many different races of people there are, how many would you say? Well, the U.S. Census Bureau, it recognizes 5 human races. On the census, if your ancestors are from Europe, the Middle East, or North Africa, you're supposed to mark your race as white. If your ancestors are from anywhere else in Africa, you're supposed to mark your race as black or African American. If your ancestors were native North American, South American, or Central American, you're supposed to mark your race as American Indian. If your ancestors are from the Far East, Southeast Asia, or India, you're supposed to mark your race as Asian. And then finally, if your ancestors were native to a Pacific island, you're supposed to mark your race as Native Hawaiian or other Pacific Islander. Now, those five races that the Census Bureau recognizes, so many of us have organized our lives around these racial categories and have taken them on as our identity. But what if I told you this morning that these supposed racial realities don't actually exist? Let me say that again. What if I told you this morning that these supposed racial realities that we have based our lives around, so many of us, taken on as our identity, what if I told you this morning that they don't actually exist? In 2008, I heard a message that changed my life. And maybe you have messages like that as you think back through the history of all the messages you've heard preached, and maybe you've written in your Bible and got that message, or maybe a few messages that, man, this was like a stone of remembrance for you. It was a message that God just, boom, blew your mind and changed your life. Well, for me, one of those times was in 2008 at the Together for the Gospel Conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And there, Pastor Tabidi Anyabwile, who's an African-American brother, he gave a talk on race that completely changed my life. In that talk, here's what he said, and this is one of the quotes from his talk that day. He said this, he said, "Believing in race is a little bit like believing in unicorns, because race, like unicorns, doesn't really exist." You see, church, the idea of race throughout the centuries, it's been based upon outward biological differences between human beings, like skin color, cranium shape, facial features, hair texture. And it was believed back in the old days that these outward differences must be because there are real inward differences, even ontological differences, where people who were different colors may be different even types of creatures. But like the Christian singer Mendieza says, y'all, we all bleed the same. We all bleed the same. Yeah, there are greater and lesser differences between us when we stand side by side with other people, but those differences pale in comparison to our similarities. We are, every one of us, human beings. And if I were to ask God, God, how many human races of human beings are there? God would not say 5, like the U.S. Census Bureau. God would say 1. There is only one human race, and that is the human race. Look at verse 26 to prove what I'm saying. Acts 17:26, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." You know what that means? That means that you and I have one common ancestor. That man's name was Adam. And in Adam, we're all unified. If we trace back our family tree far enough, we all family. You know what I'm saying? Adam, who was formed first from the dust of the ground by God and had his life breathed into him by God, according to Genesis 2. Adam, who was made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1. That's our common daddy. And so it doesn't matter the color of your skin or the texture of your hair or the shape of your nose or how high you can jump. We all have the same daddy. Not only do we find in Scripture that we have the same daddy, but we also have the same mama. Genesis 2:21-22 says, "So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." So even here, Eve finds her lineage connected to Adam. And then we read just the next chapter, Genesis 3:20. "The man called his wife's name Eve," and listen to this, "because she was the mother of all living." One daddy, one mama in Eve. Guys, we're not even half brothers and sisters with the same daddy and different mamas. No, we all have the same mom and dad, full brothers and sisters. And so based upon the authority of God's word, there is only one human race. So I'll call you this morning, Eastwood, to reject that old, tired, blood-stained ideology that says there are different human races. Man, aren't you tired of always thinking about how you're different than somebody else? These differences in the grand scheme of things, yeah, their differences are there, but in the grand scheme of things, they are minuscule when compared to the commonalities that we have together. Aren't you sick of thinking about the differences? Yes, there are different ethnicities of people. Absolutely. Different ethnicities. Groups of people tend to have distinct languages, cultural norms, cultural tastes, even common external physical features such as skin color. But these different ethnicities, y'all, are not different races. Regardless of a person's ethnicity, there is no essential difference between people groups. There is only one race, and that's the human race. So to live out a biblical worldview on race, we need to reject the lie of different human races. But secondly, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to live that out, I need to understand where racism comes from. We got to find the root of this. Where's the root? Well, while the concept of different races doesn't actually exist, I'm here to tell you this morning that racism certainly does exist. Racism certainly does exist. And probably every single person in here has been touched by racism in some way. You've either personally experienced it, or you've watched it happen, or if we're going to be completely honest here, we all in some form or fashion have probably perpetuated racism. So what is racism? Here's how I would define it. Racism is judging individuals as inferior or superior based upon their superficial, external, physical features that they share with a group. Let me say it again, or let me put it in easier terms. Racism is judging people based on what they look like and how they share those features with a group of people. That's what racism is. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he so famously said in his 1963 "I Have a Dream" speech. Here's what he said. He said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And that line right there sums up and describes what racism is. Racism judges people by the color of their skin, or at least that's how racism has primarily manifested itself here in America. But let's be clear, racism is not just an issue of skin color. And it's not just an American problem, y'all. It's a world problem. In other places, it may not be your skin color. For instance, it may be the color of your hair. In Sweden at some point, there was this great racial tension toward those who had dark hair. They had the same skin color. Both groups had the same skin color, but this dark-haired group did not have the lighter colored hair, the blonde hair that most Swedes are known for. And so people would call them svartskall. Svartskall, which literally means blackhead. In other places, it may be your eye color or the shape of your eyes. But suffice it to say that the fallen human race are masters at finding something to be racist about. Walk into any locality in the world and you're likely to encounter racism. And guys, it can be absolutely deadly. Absolutely deadly. Just think about the 20th century alone. Just last century, we saw millions and millions of people put to death because of this idea of race, which is fueled by racism. And it wasn't all in one place by one people. We often think about the Jews, the 6 million Jews that were murdered in the German Holocaust. But there's also the Armenian genocide, which saw the Muslim Ottoman Empire kill approximately 1 million Armenians. There was the Cambodian genocide, which saw approximately 2 million people killed. There was the Rwandan genocide that saw nearly another 1 million people murdered. And all of these people, like 10 million people last century murdered. Why? Because they did not fit the racial profile of those who were in power. It was a dark and bloody century. So you see, guys, racism is not just an American problem. It is a fallen human being problem, and you and I need to understand where it comes from. Genesis 5, 19 through 21 tells us where it comes from. Look at what it says. Genesis 5, 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And he said, well, wait a minute, preacher. I didn't hear you read the word racism there at all. And you're right. You didn't hear me say the word racism, but I would argue that it's there. In that text, racism is there when you read about enmity and strife. Racism is there when you read about jealousy and fits of anger. Racism is there when you read about rivalries and dissensions and divisions. You see, y'all, racism, where does it come from? It comes from the sinful human heart informing the sinful human flesh. It is sin working out in a man that says, "I hate that guy because of the color of his skin." It is sin working out in a woman that says, "I don't want to have anything to do with her because of the color of her hair." It is sin working out in a man that says, "I'm going to hire this person over that person because of the shape of their eyes." And it's racism working out in a woman who says, "I'm going to vote for this person over that person because of the color of their skin." Guys, I don't care what the cultural elites of America are currently saying. Every single person can be a racist. Woke ideologies today, they've tried to twist the definition of racism to exclude anybody in a minority group. They say that minority groups cannot be racist because those minority groups are not in power. They would actually argue that, in America anyways, only white people can be racist. And I want to say to you this morning, that is absolute silliness and against biblical wisdom. Beloved, I don't care what color of skin you have. We all have the same fallen human hearts. And that means that the solution to racism is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to overcome this, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. And I say to you, it's not just enough to say you believe in Jesus. One has to become like Jesus in every facet of their life. Once we come to Jesus for salvation, then we grow to become more like Jesus. And if we want to see racism erased from the planet, which if we were to poll, I believe every one of you would say, yes, get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. If we're going to see that, then every single one of us has to rid racism from our heart. God desires to radically amputate racism from Ben Simpson's heart and from your heart. We need to throw it out. It's junk. It's evil. And we should have nothing to do with it as the people of God. Amen. Third, to live out a biblical worldview on race, what do I need to do? Third, I need to identify myself foremost with Christ. That's the buzzword today, right? When you think about the world that we live in, identity. Identity. I identify as this, or I identify as this group. And the world wants to constantly divide us up and to pit one group against another, particularly around the false notions of race. The identity politics of today, man, it constantly pits one group against another. And that's why I believe our nation's so divided today. It's one of the reasons anyway. We've come a long way, y'all, from the days of slavery and Jim Crow, but it seems like in the recent years that we've just taken a step back. We keep getting dragged into these divisions based upon our skin color. And that's what the world does. You see, it wants to divide us. The world wants to divide us. Feminism wants us to make our sex the most important part of our identity. Sexual revolutionaries want us to make our sexual desires the most important part of our identity. And racialists What do they want to do? Racialists want us to make our skin color the most important part of our identity. But you know what God says? God says this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, 25 through 28. Here's what God says. It says this, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That text says this: when the world wants to tear us apart, Christ wants to bring us together. We who are in Christ have unity in Christ, and Jesus' blood, y'all, is thicker than human blood. Amen? Now notice in that passage there, Paul mentions three categories that the world uses to divide us. He mentions different ethnicities. He says neither Jew nor Greek. Different socioeconomic statuses. He mentions neither slave nor free. He mentions different genders. He says no male or female. Now, y'all, he's not saying these differences don't exist. They exist. They certainly exist. But here's what he's saying. He's saying that these things will not define us in the body of Christ, and they certainly will not divide us. These things will not be our identity. Our greater identity is not our ethnicity. It's Christ. Our greater identity is not our socioeconomic status. It's Christ. Our greater identity is not our gender. It's Christ. Christ is our identity group, and in Christ, we are one. There's this beautiful passage of Scripture that points to the reality of unity that we have in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. And I read a little bit of Ephesians 2 earlier, but I want to read earlier in that chapter, Ephesians 2, 11 through 15. Ephesians 2, 11 through 15. Listen to what the Word of God says. Again, we want to be conformed by the Word of God. We want to be transformed by the Word of God here. Therefore, remember, Paul writes, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore and thereby killing the hostility. Isn't that beautiful, church? That is beautiful. One body being brought together in Jesus Christ. That means, y'all, that in Jesus, all the dividing walls are broken down. People with lighter skin have been brought from far off, and people with darker skin have been brought from far off, and they're made one in Jesus Christ. People with straight hair have been brought from far off, and people with curly hair have been brought from far off, and we're made one in Jesus Christ. People with this particular language and these particular cultural proclivities are brought close to God, far off from God, brought close, and the people who speak this language and have that cultural proclivity, they're brought together and they're made one in Jesus Christ. We are one. This is God's desire. We who are different make up the one body of Christ. And here's the key, y'all. Here's the key. Whatever your identity was in before Jesus is now replaced with your identity in Jesus. That's the group that you and I most identify with. You see, you Christians who consider yourselves white have much more in common with your Christian brothers and sisters who consider themselves black than you do with some white family member or some white neighbor who does not know Jesus. And the opposite is true as well. You Christians who consider yourselves black, you have way more eternally in common with your Christian brothers and sisters who consider themselves white than you do with some black family member or neighbor who does not know Jesus. Guys, we must make Jesus our foremost identity. Fourth, if I'm going to live out this biblical worldview on race, fourth, we need to work, and I need to work, for biblical ethnic reconciliation. Work for biblical ethnic reconciliation. And guys, let's just be straight up. It takes work. Amen? It takes work. But I want to say to you this morning, be wary of the world's prescription for how to fix this. One of the world's favorite terms today is the term social justice, as it's being taken up by the church as well. We certainly, as the church, should be concerned for social justice. But so much of what the world wants to do in the name of social justice is actually godless theories, such as Karl Marx's conflict theory, or its cousin, critical theory, and its spinoff, critical race theory, and the absolutely divisive concept of intersectionality. Many times, beloved, social justice, as we see it in the world today, is actually injustice masquerading as justice. More than social justice, we need to stand up for biblical justice. And if we'll do that, we'll be okay. If we'll simply stand up for biblical justice, we'll be okay, because God says in Amos 5:24, let justice roll down like waters and let righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Wouldn't we amen that all day long? We want to see justice in Bowling Green. We want to see justice in Kentucky and in America and even around the world. But we have to realize that the same God who said in Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him, the wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning, is the same God who said just two verses later in Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be, listen to this, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And as we look around and see what the society in general is pushing as social justice, it is pushing nothing more than the sin of partiality, preferring one group over another group in the aim of erasing some perceived inequality or injustice. Guys, and that is not biblical justice. That is injustice. But anywhere, y'all, that actual justice or actual injustice is, we've got to stand up for it. We've got to stand up for it and work for biblical ethnic reconciliation. And it begins simply by treating others how you want to be treated, right? It's not rocket science. You learned this in Sunday school as a kindergartner. Finally, to live out a biblical worldview on race, we need to rejoice in ethnic diversity. Rejoice in ethnic diversity. We are not aiming for color blindness, as if that's even possible. I know that there are those who they're striving to overcome the sin of racism, and they're not racist at all. And sometimes they'll say things like, man, I'm colorblind. I don't even see what color they are. But guys, that's not reality. That shouldn't even be what we're aiming for. We're not aiming for color blindness. We should be aiming for, as God does in Scripture, for color celebration. Color celebration. And I'm so thankful that God has sent diversity here to Eastwood Baptist Church. I love to look out and see different shapes, sizes, colors, ethnicities, languages, all those things. And God has done in Bowling Green an amazing thing in bringing people from nations around the world here, that Bowling Green, above any other city that I know of in the area here, is far more ethnically diverse than any city I know of. And God wants to do that even more here in Eastwood Baptist Church. And so as we take on our mission at Eastwood, which is to develop relationships, to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges, I pray that God would send even more diversity here. Even more diversity, because you know, that's what heaven's going to look like, y'all. That's what heaven's going to look like. Jesus came to redeem this multi-ethnic world, and heaven is going to be gloriously multi-ethnic. In fact, God gives us a glimpse of his purpose and then the reality of the fulfilling of that purpose. So we see the purpose here in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 10, where we see that Christ came to save a multi-ethnic world. And then we're going to see in Revelation 7, the reality of that, the glimpse of that in heaven where he has indeed done that. I'm going to close with this today, and I pray this passage of scripture, y'all, would be absolutely inspiring to you as you think about God's purpose for this in our lives. Revelation 5, verse 1 through 10. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Church, who is that? That's Jesus. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Church, who is that? That is Jesus again. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And I want you to see the song. This song praises God for his purpose in salvation and bringing together all ethnicities under the banner of Christ. Look at what they sing. "Worthy, worthy are you to take the scroll." This is about Jesus. "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Just skip forward, just two chapters, to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. We see the purpose there in Revelation 5, but we see the fulfillment, the glimpse of what heaven will be like in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Church, Jesus Christ came to live and die that we would be one. That, what we just read, will one day be reality. But do we have to wait until heaven to experience this? No way, man. No way. By the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will think like God thinks on race and ethnicity, we will do everything in our power to reach every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, not just around the world, but across the streets. And we will worship together as one. Here is my final prayer this morning for us. May God grace us with a taste of heaven here on earth as red and yellow, black and white gather as one in His sight. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You and we thank You for a chance to preach Your word. And I pray, God, that today that we would just get a glimpse, God, just a taste of what heaven is going to be like. God, as You come to redeem people of every shape, size, color, ethnicity, You name it, You came to save that person. God, I just pray this morning that You would move in our midst. We want to think about these things the way that You think. So, Father, if there needs to be this morning just a moment of repentance in the heart or in the lives of people here, then I pray they would do that. Right there where they are, or God, if they would be so moved by the Holy Spirit to even come forward and to just lay out, God, and just to get before You here at the platform, then so be it, Lord. They're only coming before one audience, and that's You. But Father, if there are people here today that would want to pray for biblical ethnic reconciliation in the name of Jesus, God, I invite them to come forward to pray for it right there in their pew. Father, maybe there's someone today who is far off from You. They've never turned and trusted in Christ. God, I pray that today they would turn and trust in Jesus and be saved. God, I just ask that You would do in our midst what only You can do. We shove the world's ideologies out the door, God, and we cling to that which is true, that which is scriptural. Father, we love You and we thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.